not been looking at our calendar, you'll recognize by the sporadic fireworks in your neighborhood if you live where we do. Or maybe you had gone someplace last night and noticed a number of places last night, tonight, tomorrow night, that we have these big fireworks displays. And of course, all that is in remembrance of a document that was signed many years ago on July 4th, basically declaring our independence from England and listing the reasons for that independence. And really, as you think about our documents, if you go to Washington, D.C., and they have that one place you go into, and you have the Declaration of Independence, you have the Constitution of the United States, but also you have another document there that serves really as a precursor to our documents called the Magna Carta. And this here was written actually many years before our Declaration of Independence of 1215 A.D., and it was a document between King John of England and the land barons of England at that time. They were not getting along very well. And basically they agreed, the land barons agreed to serve the king and not complain, not try to rebel, but they were asking for certain liberties. Freedom of religion is one of those. Freedom from imprisonment, false imprisonment, and third was about freedom from stifling taxation. Now you may think about this a little bit, think, hold it here. This is written in 1215. Why did we still have a lot of those things going on later on? And that's because really this document didn't really last very long as far as obedience to it, that by 1217, basically King John the land barons had already reneged on their promises. They were actually doing the very things they said they would not do in that document. But that has been called the Magna Carta, the princes of our freedoms today, was really established and written about in this document here. And I said all that because in Galatians you have what some would call kind of like the Magna Carta of Christian religion. When you read through Galatians, you'll find words such as bondage and liberty used a lot. And so we're going to talk about that. In Galatians 5th chapter, verse 1, there he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ made us free." Anytime you talk about liberty and freedom, you have to think about maybe two ideas here. One is, what have you been set free from? And what is it you are at liberty to do? And so when you look at Galatians, kind of back up a little bit to get the background to what Paul is saying in this letter. You have in Acts 14 chapter, Paul's missionary journey into the region of Galatia. Going to cities such as Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and establishing congregations there. Even appointing elders there by Acts 14 verse 23. And then later on, apparently he gets a letter saying, or gets information at least, that there are some issues that develop in these congregations among these Christians. And so Paul, writing this letter to the Galatians, starts off chapter 1 really, first of all, defending his apostleship. And then being amazed by how they were turning away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. And then, actually, as he talks about in Galatians 2nd chapter, what we had read for us, that he goes about this idea of, okay, here's what I want you to understand. And one is that he says, I came to Jerusalem, okay, and not as established his authority as possible, but simply as getting to understand where he's coming from. I went to Jerusalem. And while in Jerusalem, I did that by revelation, that God told me to go there. It wasn't just me going there to establish my authority. It wasn't just me there making trouble. God told me by revelation to go there. And while I was there, we had this issue about circumcision that developed with Titus. And that some people want to have Titus circumcised as an act of obedience to the law of Moses. And so the problem was, Paul just simply says, we were not willing to do that. And in fact, as you go on in Galatians 2 verse 4, and he said, this occurred because of false brethren, and just kind of read in there, Jews, basically, that claim to be abiding by the law of Christ, saying, you know what, folks, you Gentiles of Galatia, that you have to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. False brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy on our liberty, with which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We were not willing to consent for this, just as if we were cast free from some kind of tyranny. How many of us would want to go back into tyranny? How many of us, even for a little time period, would think, okay, we want to be slaves again? Can you imagine about the children of Israel in the land of Egypt there, later on saying, you know what, slavery is okay. Well, we'll go back to Egypt. Now, I know they kind of did that, actually, but you stop thinking about it. It doesn't really make sense. And these brethren here that were willing to come in and, again, make these Gentiles act like they were under the law of Moses really didn't make any sense. And so he says here that we are justified, and Paul's point here, we're justified by faith. And when you read faith, keep in mind, he's talking about faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And when you think about the law here, again, you think about the fact of the law of Moses. And so as we write through Galatians, where it says, Galatians 4, verse 3, he said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And perhaps this part here is specifically, he's talking to the Gentiles, but they have been subjected to all kinds of false religions, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of man-made things that they were bound by. He said, but when the fullness of time had come, God set forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption is a very important word here, and that is to be brought into the family. To be made a part of this unit that God had intended for them to be a part of as sons. Not as slaves, not as simply servants, but as children, as sons inside the law. And so he said here, just keep this in mind, that we again have been set free from that. We're not under bondage anymore. And then verse 9 he said, but now if you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now you have the truth. Now you heard the gospel. Those who were Jews maybe in Galatia, you've heard the gospel of Christ, then you obey the gospel. Keep in mind, he's writing to you that had obeyed the gospel. They had been repenting their sins, confessing Christ, Son of God, and been baptized for remission of their sins, and they were now starting to start saying, you know what, we need to keep the law of Moses. And then you had these Gentiles that were never under that system, that they were being pressured or told, you gotta keep the law of Moses. And so he said that, but again, you've been known these things to be no longer binding. Verse 24, in Galatians 4 chapter, where these are the two covenants. He makes this comparison. That again, with the Jews made a lot of sense there in one way. Another way is kind of, what are you talking about, Paul? For he said, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. So he relies on the Jewish knowledge here. You have Hagar. Who's Hagar? Well, Hagar was a handmaid of Abraham that Sarah gave to Abraham to have a child, and he had Ishmael through Hagar. And if you ask Jews which one was superior, Ishmael or Isaac, they would say, well, Isaac is superior. And but he says here, instead of making that comparison, he said, Hagar is actually Mount Sinai. Now, what about Mount Sinai have to do this? Well, Mount Sinai is where the Jews went to with Moses and received the law, right? And in fact, where Moses actually talked to God, talked to him the first time in Exodus 3rd chapter, Mount Sinai. And he said, Mount Sinai, Jews would consider that. That's our holy mountain there. And he said, well, you know, Jerusalem and Mount Sinai are kind of like here, and that is, they're like Ishmael. And they're like Hagar. And that is bondage to, all those under the law were under bondage. And goes on, he says to them, but we today have liberty. And so the first part here is, okay, liberty as far as from what? And so Paul, and we just think about this, one is honestly, and I said already a number of times, liberty from the law of Moses. And again, Paul's primary message to the Christians here at Galatia is you're not bound by the law of Moses. Over in Galatians 2 verse 16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even, he goes on to say, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. A point made in the book of Acts at the Jerusalem Council, and that is, the law of Moses was abolished, that is, it pronounced the guilty when he broke the law, and there wasn't anything the law of Moses could actually do that could take away the sins. That's why he had to keep on offering these sacrifices. But you notice the word we in this passage? And I think he's including this more, you know, as kind of editorial we, and that is all of us, those who are reading this, all of us Christians, that we have been separate, we have been set free, basically. In order by faith and the law of Christ, by Christ, we have been set free. And so he stressed this point many other times in his writings. In fact, over to the Romans, and he says in Romans 7th chapter, and earlier in this year, I did put 1 through 3 there, but that's where he made kind of the analogy, comparison of the law of Christ and the law of Moses to a woman who has a husband. That if the husband's alive, she goes out and marries somebody else, she's an adulteress. However, the only way she can go out there and marry somebody else is if her husband dies. And so these Jews had obeyed the gospel. Now, were they guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery? No. Why? Because their husband, their first husband, the law of Moses, had died. Had been nailed to the cross, he said in Colossians 2nd chapter. And therefore, he said, therefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law, to the body of Christ, that ye may be married to another, to him who hath raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions with which we were aroused by the law were at work in our members, bearing fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So again, the point being made here to the people of Rome, that is that, you know, the law of Moses identifies sin. And basically, when we sin, we were guilty of the law. The law of Christ changed that because now we have forgiveness through Christ. And therefore, we don't want to go back to law that sin we condemns. We have a better law. We have liberty in Christ. And so that was one of the points made here, that they had obeyed the gospel, and now they had liberty. Another thing they're free from is bondage of sin. And that is, sin is a hard burden to bear. Because the ultimate penalty of sin is what? Is death. And however, you can actually answer that another way, and that is the ultimate penalty of sin is being separated from God. And that separation, and so what we have then, when Paul writes about this, he used the word justified, which really means simply pronounced not guilty. And that is, first of all, justified is no longer guilty of their sins, of what they had done. So if I go back here to Galatians 6, chapter 16 again, I know we read verse 16 a minute ago. But again, reading that again, it said, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. You're not innocent. You're not, no longer not guilty by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So here verse 17 is that, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. And that's what the problem is that fact is that we've been, that the law condemns us, Christ set us free. If we're guilty of anything, it's because we sin under the law of Christ, not because of the law of Moses. But the law of Christ can forgive sins. And so Jesus talked about the fact that when he came here, he came to set us free. He said, came to set us free from the bondage of sin. And so we read over in John 8 chapter. In John 8 verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The answer, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you have been made free? Jesus answered them, most sure I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It's kind of an irony here. And this morning in our Bible class, we talked about the fact of the question of paying taxes to Caesar. And they were often kind of denying the very obvious that Jesus did. And this passage here is that when they talked about we're not in bondage to anybody, you know, they can turn around and look at their capital city, Jerusalem. And they had all kind of things there to remind them they were in bondage to Rome. Namely, the Roman soldiers. They were there to keep the peace. They were there to keep the Jews earned their throne to make sure they didn't rebel against Rome. And so when they said, we've never been bonds to anybody, they were denying August. But really, Jesus talks about the fact that, well, you are. And that is, you're still enslaved unto sin. And when a person sins against God, they're enslaved to sin. And therefore, Jesus came to set us free from the guilt of sin. But then another thing is that Jesus came to set us free from the traditions of men. Idolatry, especially. Your Francis is more in line with the Gentiles that obeyed gospel, although applied to Jews also, because they had their traditions also. But you think about the traditions men have. And so Paul in Galatians 4 verse 9 said that now after you have known God or are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And then he talks about the fact you observe days and months and seasons and years. And I pray for you, lest I labor for you in vain. When you think about traditions, traditions can be very, very powerful. I think about sports, for instance, and the traditions that certain teams have, certain universities have. And for instance, that I remember when our son started going to University of Louisville, and we was kind of taking a tour of the campus there, and they had these emblems on the sidewalk, and they were the Cardinal. And we hadn't gone very far until the guy turned around and told us, said, never step on the Cardinal. Now, and that was the idea. You never step on the image of the mascot of the university. And you always show respect. And so there may be things like that in the sports traditions. And there may be traditions that I've kind of talked about, for instance, our family on Christmas morning, we had chocolate gravy and biscuits. That's the big breakfast type deal we have. And those traditions can be very powerful, that if you don't observe them, you feel as if something's wrong. Religious traditions can be more powerful. And idolatry is based on really religious traditions that have been established. What was the allure of idolatry? Worshiping the same way your ancestors worship. Sometimes you're worshiping your ancestors. And so he talks about this idea of these traditions then. And in Colossians 2 chapter 20, again he talks about the law of Christ being nailed to the cross has been taken away from. And verse 20 said, therefore you died with Christ from the base principle of the world. Why is the living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things must perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed had appearance of religion and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The things they were used to doing, going to their temples and offering their sacrifices, maybe paying some money. Religious traditions today that we look around, whether it's a particular way somebody dresses so as to say we're part of the clergy, or whether it is traditions of maybe observing Christmas as a religious holiday, or Easter, or other kind of things like that. There are people that get very involved in that. And they have to do that. And he said, these things are simply man-made traditions. They didn't come from God. They came from man. And they're no use at all when it comes to actually doing what God says. And we have to make a distinction here between the idea of human traditions that are indifferent. Some of them really don't matter, not religiously at all. Some of them actually contradict the Word of God, and some actually, when the Bible talks about traditions, are actually talking about the Word of God. Okay, so we have to understand that distinction made there. And Jesus again talks about the fact that he came to set us free from these traditions. These sometimes what may seem like seemingly harmless traditions of fact. How important is it which way you wash your hands? We will say, well, does it really matter if you scrub the right hand or the left hand first? Does it matter if I have my hands like this here when I get water on them or like that when I go? And does it really matter that Jesus said, well, normally we'll say none at all. But Jesus points out, in Matthew 15, verse 3. And said, then why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and you curse father and mother, lay you put to death. But he said, here says this father and mother, whatever prophet may receive me is a gift to God. They need not honor his father or mother. Thus he made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth, An army that listens with a heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines, commandments of men. And my illustration was about the washing hands is that they actually maintained that you had to do it a certain way. In this case here, the idea of honoring father and mother, they had actually made a contradiction there and said, we don't do that if I give God money to God. And he said, you've actually had canceled out the word of God by your tradition. And so traditions can be bad at times. And then also freedom from the works of the flesh. And that is, Cain says, free from basically sin. And sin is again powerful because it entices the flesh. The things that may appeal to our pride, the things that may appeal to our desire for wealth. Those are things here that talk about of the flesh, works of the flesh or deeds of the flesh. Paul sometimes, you know, talks about, paying a translation here in the church of the Galatians, he talks about deeds of the flesh and works of the flesh. And so he says these things about them in 5th chapter, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Okay, called to liberty. Not only use liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but love through, only do not use liberty as opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay, I talked about all this idea of freedom earlier. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're free to do whatever you want. I'm not saying you're free to go out there and sin because now you're a Christian. But he says in verse 17, go down there. He says, for the last flesh lusts against the spirit, and spirit against flesh, so these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the work of things you wish. And he starts listing off these sins here, and that talk about as far as works of flesh. In verse 19. Works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Basically sexual sins. The desire to fulfill our sexual desires in an unlawful way. Then he talks about idolatry, sorcery. So false religions, basically here. And then he starts talking about how we deal with one another, how we treat one another. Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And so again, mistreatment of your fellow men. And then he ends by saying drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. So going out there and partying it up as you look at this. And he said, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those precious such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not at liberty to do these things. You're not at liberty to go out there and act like the heathen do, in other words. And so he said here to us, that just keep that in mind. Christ came to set us free from these sins. But then finally, standing fast. He says, stand fast in our liberty. And so, faster means the idea of firmly, of boldly. The Hebrew writer, when he talked about approaching God, he used the word boldness. We can come to God boldly. That's kind of the idea here. And that is, we are at liberty to handle the law properly. We're at liberty as long as you use the law for what's intended for. And again, this morning in our Bible class, just what happened in the Matthew 22nd chapter, they had a few questions. And what they were doing was, they had these technical points under the law of Moses about paying taxes. And when they asked the question, is the law to pay taxes to Caesar? What they were going by is, back in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, it said, you shall not set a foreigner over you. And so they're going by that to say, we couldn't pay taxes to Caesar. Then also about the woman whose wife, she married seven brothers, whose wife should be, you know, they were trying to set the law against basically the law here. And so we understand here, the law has purpose, but one has to use it properly in our legal system today. There are laws written, and sometimes bad laws, we understand, but there are laws that sometimes written are very good laws. However, a person may read that law, and what they're trying to do is try to find a loophole. And mainly, they have this way of looking at the law, and they actually justify not doing what the law really does, already condemns. And so look at, we understand, for instance, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You know, for its intended purpose, right? And he talks about in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, wrongly dividing the word of truth. In other words, handling the word of God accurately. Don't misuse the word of God to try to justify something. We have the law of God. As long as we use it properly, you know what? It identifies sin for us. It tells us what to stay away from. It tells us what we can do safely and not have any problems with God. And so it has a good purpose. Don't misuse the law. So it's good as far as we use it hand properly. And even the law of Moses. He said, it has a reason. That is the branch of Christ. Over in Romans 15 verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scripture might have hope. In Galatians, he talks about it being a tutor, a teacher, the branch of Christ. And so it has its purpose. Not to bind it on us today, but to learn from it. To understand more about Christ through the law of Moses. That's one reason we study the Old Testament. To learn more about Christ through it. And so we have the law of Moses. Also apply our blessing in Christ liberally. Primarily this blessing of forgiveness. And that is the blood of Christ frees us from sin. That's why he died on the cross for us. And we need that blood of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. The people in the first century needed it, and we need it today also. And so when we think about this, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the idea of the predestination part. Before the world was created, God came with the pattern of a plan of salvation. That we should be holy and without blame before him in the love. And it goes on down. And it talks about that we have remission of our sins through his blood. And so, remission of sins is basically, again, promised those who will acknowledge Christ is, repent of their sins and be baptized. It's talked about in Acts 2 verse 38. The person not a Christian, Christ died for you. He wants you to be free from sin. And so that's the liberty he promised to those who have come to me. But then also for the Christian, we still need the blood of Christ. None of us, and I would stress none of us could ever say, since I've been baptized, you know what, I have never sinned against God. None of us could say that. And we need the blood of Christ as Christians. In 1 John 1 verse 7, but we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is Son cleansed from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgives our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make a liar, his word is not in us. Ironically, I've known Christians, probably you have too, that sin and then somehow think, you know, God can never forgive me. That I don't even understand why you tried. And some just quit because they sin against God. We understand that blood of Christ is what we need as Christians. Because when we sin, we need to acknowledge before God, God, I messed up. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. And so we need that blood of Christians. And then also, to deal with traditions here, I put a men. Very cautiously. Because we have to keep in mind here, now, traditions may have an individual aspect to them. I talked about the idea of certain things my family have done, and I've had to learn some things that whenever I got, you know, a son-in-law and daughter-in-law, their families didn't exactly do everything the way my family did when I was growing up. In fact, with Regina's family, kind of found out that they didn't do everything the way my parents did things. And every now and then I had to kind of say, well, you know, okay, all right, we'll do it the other way because I understand it's really not binding anybody else. But even these, sometimes we have to keep in mind when not taught as part of the doctrine of Christ. If I start holding some kind of tradition and I equate my tradition with the law of Christ, that's wrong. That's something wrong. And only that, if I make my tradition something that contradicts the law of God, then that is wrong. Or something that takes place in the law of God. There's a lot of traditions today that really do either negate the law of Christ or take place in the law of Christ. And they're simply man-made traditions. And we need never to submit to those things. Because we're at liberty to not have to be bound by those things. Just because somebody says, you gotta do this. No, I don't. It's not part of the law of Christ. If it's not there, I don't have to do it. In fact, I should not be doing it. And so look at this here. Mark 7 verse 7 again. In vain they worship me, teach the doctrines, the commands of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many of such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the command of God that you may keep your tradition. All their energy was kept and stored and aimed at that tradition instead of God. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. And so these some things here we talk about as far as free from bondage and liberty. And finally, free to follow the Spirit diligently. Free to be kind of people God wants us to be. To be led by the Spirit. Because Paul, as he writes in Galatians 5th chapter, not only says, don't do these things, but he says, here's what you need to be doing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And since against us there's no law. These are the things that if I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm going to have these things in my life. They're going to see these things. I don't see these things in my life. And so we are free to follow the Spirit diligently and be our best servants to God. And I said, we end about this here. Deliver the joy of Christ. It's from these things, as far from the law of Moses, from the bonds of sin, from the tradition of men, from the works of the flesh. But also, it's not licensed to do whatever we want. But it is licensed to use the law properly, to apply our blessed to Christ deliberately, deal with the traditions of men costly and false spirit diligently. So hopefully all of us are doing that. And that's why we think about this being a great passage as far as Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be entangled with them in the yoke of bondage. I appreciate your kind of attention this morning. Go ahead and look at our song we have selected. And if it starts here at 322, right? 322. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. That describes the condition of mankind. But we look here and it says the last part of that first verse, he will restore and in your iniquities remember no more. If the invitation applies this morning, why don't you come forward as you stand as we sing.